Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
And it is just so exciting, it is so great to be able to do life as a community of people, but with Christ at the center, right? Is anyone excited about what Christ is doing in their lives at the moment? Anybody? Anybody? Is there anybody? Man, I'm excited about what God is doing in our church and in our lives at the moment. And it is exciting that we continue to have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. And from a community standpoint, from around this place, but obviously Amari as well. And we do have an opportunity to continue to make a difference over there. So if God has challenged you around that, I would encourage you to make the most of that opportunity as well. I just want to honor and welcome special guests with us today. Dave and Laurence Hernandez were pastors at this church for many, many years a while ago. And they're here with Damon and Brandon. Let's just welcome them. We honor you guys. We thank you for sowing into the life of this house for so many years. And we are excited to see you again. So hi to you guys. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is living and that it is active, Lord God. And we come before you right now with hearts open, ready to receive what you want to have to say to us. So God, we give you all the glory today. Jesus, have your way in our hearts this day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Technology, right? We all have a piece of technology that is in our hands that 10 years ago it would have been so far away. It would not have been expected that you would have a piece of technology in your hands like that. And the speed at which technology is increasing, the advancement is so crazy right now. Has anybody heard of a thing called Neuralink? Neuralink? A couple of people have heard of Neuralink. There are other things around what Neuralink are like. And Neuralink, what they're trying to do, this company, is come up with a way of interfacing your brain with technology automatically. So hold your horses. So what they're trying to do is create something that means that you can control your device without touching it. You can just think about it and you can control it. I know, right? But there's another step. And another step is that not only does the traffic go that way, but the traffic comes this way. And so as a computer continues to learn faster, that we as humans might be able to learn faster because of the computer and the connection to the... Scary, right? Tell me if you're scared about that. I am scared about that. And here's the biggest obstacle that they're finding at the moment is that the possibility of the person rejecting that piece of technology. I think that God is going to make a way so that we all reject that piece of technology, right? Come on, no mind control going on here. But in our phones, the way algorithms work, the way machine learning works, it's all intended to make our lives better. And on the other side of what it is trying to do up in our minds, my phone, it tries to give me memories. And if your phone does the same thing within the Photos app, it just pops up and says, here's a memory from 5 years ago. I'm like, I don't want to see that right now. But sometimes I get a memory of a holiday that I went on 5 years ago and I remember what my kids looked like when they were children, and that can be a happy distraction sometimes. I marvel at how I looked and my hair and all these different things. But if we let them, I hope you'll agree, if we let them, our memories of the past can have way more power over our present and our future than we ought to let them, right? Does anyone here have a perfect past? Do we make decisions that if we had the opportunity to go back, we would perhaps do things differently? I'm not just talking about what you wore 20 years ago, because I think we'd all agree there are certain things that we'd... I see some people nudging their partners. Yeah, that's you right there 20 years ago. You're wearing that wacky thing. But all of our decisions, whether good or bad, they now sit in our minds as memories. And I believe that as God has led me towards this message today, that he wants to heal some people and set them free from memories of the past that are keeping them bound today. It may be from weeks ago, it may be from many years ago, but there are some memories of the past that are stopping you from entering into the fullness of the life that God has for you today. The gift of memory. It is God's design for us that we have a memory. It is a beautiful gift from God, and enables us to relive special moments in our lives over and over again. If you close your eyes just now for a second, think about that memory, that really special moment how many years ago it was, and you can relive what it looked like in that space. You can relive perhaps some of the smells that you smelt there. It is a beautiful gift from God that we have a memory of these beautiful times. But as with any, you can open your eyes. Don't stay there too long. Snap out. As with many gifts from God, our fleshly desires and the work of the enemy, it will try and twist that gift of God into something that will rob from us. That's what he does. One thing that we can know is that God is always for us. And just as that is true, the other side is true. One thing that we can know is the enemy is never for us. Never. Not truly. He may try to lie in a way that makes us think that he is for us, but he is never truly for us. And though he does not have the power to insert thoughts into our minds, he will endeavor to trigger our thought patterns any way that he can. John 8:44 says, "When he lies," speaking of the enemy, "when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But God is for us." And that's something that he wants us to continually remember. Rick prayed it out the back, that we would continually remember what God has done. Because it's that memory of what God has done that we need to hold up in the face of what we currently experience in our day-to-day, which will sometimes speak against it. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Joshua? We're going to read Joshua chapter 4. And this story is an amazing miraculous story of Israel being ready to take the promised land. And they get to the Jordan River and God does a miracle and they walk across the river on dry ground. Brilliant. And I love what God instructs Joshua to do next. And this is what we want to read in Joshua 4, 1 to 3. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the miracle had happened. The Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's foot stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" And I thought about having an example where I'd stack up these stones for you to actually look at. Because that's the whole point of this, was these stones were there for them to actually look at. And let's read on, and we're going to read from verse 21. And he says, "And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over.'" Verse 24, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is what? Is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." These memorial stones were there to remind the Israelites for generations to come who hadn't experienced the miracle firsthand themselves, that God was still faithful to them. He was, he is, and he will be. So today, what are your memorial stones? What do you have in your life that you can look back on and say, God, I know you are faithful. And I know with what I see with my eyes right now, whether it's an illness that I'm going through, whether it's a difficult circumstance with my family, whatever it is, God, I can look back and I know that you are faithful. Not you have been, you are faithful. He is a faithful God. What do you have that reminds you of what God has done for you in the past? I think there was a beautiful, beautiful communion that Marita did. And she took us to the spot and she looked at the water and she looked at the fence and this is my memorial stone. I will see this forever and know God's faithfulness to us and the hope that we have in him, that I can trust in my God because I've seen what he can be done. And that very act of communion for us every week is that same thing, that we remember what Christ has done for us, that we now live because he forgave us because of his love. So it is important that we remember what God has done by reading his word, because sometimes our life memories will actually be ones that we'd rather forget, right? That we have painful moments in life, that if it were up to us, perhaps we'd like to remove from our memory bank, to delete from the server, from the cloud these days, delete it from the cloud. I think of these thoughts, and as I was processing this week, these thoughts as starting at the back of my mind, and they run with little streams. They run as a little stream through my mind, taking the path of least resistance until they find their place in a massive lake that just fills up unless I do something about it. Because the pain can continue to come and be relived in moments, in memories in our lives until we feel like we end up drowning in that lake that all the streams flow into. We must stop the flow of a bad thought pattern. And today I want to look at two lakes that those thought patterns run to, that if we don't stop the flow, they will continue to grow. These lakes are the lakes of shame and of guilt. Guilt and shame. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Well, guilt is action-based. Guilt says, I made a mistake. And I know this is going to be... No, not that one yet, guys. Not that one yet. I know that we're going to be... you're going to be thinking of these things, and I want this message going to bring life to you today. I believe that. It's the Word of God. It will bring life. But guilt says, I made a mistake. Now, I sinned, and I'm being reminded now of the consequences of that sin. Or I've done something and I have the conviction that what I did was wrong. Whereas shame, guilt being action-based, shame is actually identity-based. I've done this, therefore I'm a bad father. Or I failed at that job, therefore I am not good enough. Or I did something and that person doesn't love me anymore, so I am worthless. That's what shame says. Alan Meyer shared a message a few years ago on shame, and he used this great example to illustrate the difference of being pulled over by the police. When you're driving down the road and you see those flashing lights in the mirror and you pull over and the policeman gets out and he says, he used this funny joke, but it's not going to be funny anymore because I've told you it's a joke. And he says, why were you speeding? And he says, the real answer you want to say is because I didn't see you, as Alan would say it. And that's the point of guilt. We know we've done something wrong. But then as your friends and as everyone drives past and see through the windows of your car and look at you, then our heads begin to lower. And we feel as the eyes peer on that not only did we do something bad, but that we are bad ourselves. See, guilt says, thanks guys, guilt believes I did something bad, whereas shame believes I am bad. So what does the Word say about guilt and shame coming from the memories of our past? Let's begin with guilt over something we've experienced or done. And so this is not necessarily around sin, but it certainly can be. I heard this story this week about a really tragic story about a grandfather who had been driving out of his driveway and had accidentally backed and killed his 18-month-old grandson in the driveway. And the story went on, and he went on to share that 13 years later, he was still being so affected by that guilt that every time he would get in the car, he would cry. Every time he would hear a child crying, he would fall over in a mess because of the memories and the guilt that was trapping him even 13 years on. And I know there are going to be people here in this room today and that you would relate to that very feeling of guilt because of something that you've done in the past. And the problem is that no matter how hard you try to forget it, there is always a reminder. There is always a trigger to remind you of what you've done. And this guilt that this gentleman was feeling is not from sin, but from an accident. And it has now bound him. I've heard it say that guilt has swallowed me up. And that's just what it does to us sometimes, that if we have that guilt and we don't process it, we don't deal with it properly, it swallows us up, which is just how it feels when we remember what we've done. So there's that side. But then there's also the side of guilt that is actually as a result of sin, the guilt that comes from sin. And the Apostle Paul felt this and explained it in his letters. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to read in Acts 9. Well, in Acts 9, we're not going to read it. In Acts 9, we read of the conversion of Paul, this miraculous story about Paul on the road to Damascus. And at that time, and it's really helpful to remember that Paul, the man that wrote nearly a third of the New Testament, at that time was one of the most prolific persecutors of Christians there was. And we read about this miraculous conversion whereby he goes on to become a man of God like we perhaps haven't seen, writing so much of the New Testament. But though he knows the forgiveness that he has in Christ, he still has to live with the memories of what he has done in the past. And we do too. And I know there are many Christians who know and understand the forgiveness that they have in Christ, but still live bound by the memories of what they have done, based on the guilt that we feel. Christ has come for freedom, church, and not bondage. Can I hear him? Amen. So Paul says in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, let's read that. It says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost." Paul is not just writing this straight after his conversion. He writes this towards the end of his life. He has walked through the persecution. He has walked through conversion. He has written a lot of the New Testament. And then right here at the end, he is still reflecting on what he has done. "I am the foremost of these sinners." 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He never forgot it and continues to feel the sting of the memories. And that aspect of forgetting, isn't that one of the first things that we want? That we wish we could just simply forget. Forget, hide, gloss over, simply move on without acknowledging that it ever happened. But from Paul's example, we can see and we can take forward that forgetting or minimizing what has gone is not the answer. He did not do that. But he found there is a supernatural way to live with this that doesn't paralyze his ministry, but it deepens it and allows him to not only live in freedom, but to honor Christ for the way that Christ liberated him from the guilt, bringing glory to God. It is a miracle what some people can go through and the guilt that they can feel and the way that they can continue to have life by the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you. I have recently started playing competition sport again. And I don't know how that's going. My body's feeling okay at the moment. There's a few of my basketball buddies here in the church and we're having a bit of fun on the court. And I'm a bit older, and we all understand that we're a bit older than we used to be, and we come up with a few extra niggles. But basketball has been in my blood for many, many years. I was, under 8 when I first started, and here I am, 37. Does someone know? Veronica knows my age. 37. It's been a while. Thanks, Veronica. Memory. She got like steel-trapped memory, that lady. She's very good. And so for 30 years, I've nearly been playing basketball. And a few years ago, there was actually Luke Divincenis was right there for this experience. And a few years ago, I was you get very competitive on the court, and I was running really fast. And you might have seen this before. And like if you're a bit queasy, just don't look at the screen in the next little while. But I was running for the ball, and I kind of tripped over my own legs or someone's legs, and I went head first into one of the bench seats. And the bench seats are wooden bench seats, and there was a corner on the wooden bench seat. And there was no hands in this, there was only head. And so head first into this bench seat. And all I remember is looking at, is like getting a bit dazed, looking up and seeing people look at me like, ooh. and then feeling the blood dripping on the ground. And so like this is me afterwards. I know, right? Yep. And I was looking, there was like, there's like blood in my ear. I don't know, was I laying down for a little while? I don't know. Anyway, the next one, that's it right there. Come on. Come on, Andy. I tell you what, if you wanted to implant a chip into my brain, there was the opportunity, wasn't it? Slide it on in there. And then this is the aftermath. Yeah, which the doctor did a really good job for 1 o'clock in the morning or whenever it was that I actually got that stitched up. Now, and every time I look in the mirror, I can see the scar. It is right here on my head. If I didn't point it out, you probably wouldn't notice it, but I can see it. I can see it. I have the memory of that time. And I can choose to remember what happened. I can choose the blood dripping on the floor. I can choose to remember the time in the hospital. I can choose to remember the stitches in my head. But church, when I look into the mirror, that's not what I see. See, my scar is not the reminder of the pain I went through. It is the reminder of the healing that has happened in on my head. The scar is not just a reminder of the pain. It is a reminder of the healing that has taken place. And the same can be said when we have reminders of those areas of guilt that we have experienced. The way that we allow God to give us His perspective is the key to unlocking the binds of guilt. When we look back on that time, we understand, God, I am forgiven, I am set free, and I give you glory. And so when I hear that memory or I see that trigger or that comes up to me again, I don't see it as a painful experience. I'm able to see it the way God sees it. With His redemptive power, by the power of His blood, His grace has changed me and has redeemed that area of my life. Amen? The guilt simply cannot stand when lined up next to the forgiveness that is found in the love of Christ. And as believers, we have been forgiven our debt through Jesus. And whether you've been forgiven by another person that you feel guilty about what has been done, whether you've been forgiven by them or not, Jesus is the only one with the power to truly set you free. And here's the promise so that we know it. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Not just some things, but all things. Let us not throw out that scripture just because what we see right now today in our lives doesn't line up. We need to trust God. We give it to Him. And 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. By the grace of God, through Christ Jesus, we are able to shift from the mindset of the horrible, the regretful, the remorseful, vivid memory that our guilt is attached to acknowledging the ongoing, there's going to be pain, of this memory as miraculously transformed from ministry paralyzing to ministry deepening, softening, and empowering. Guilt, not deleted, but transformed. Transformed. As Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Church, you are forgiven. And if this has stirred something up in you today, and perhaps you have a feeling of guilt over something that has been done in the past, something you've been a part of, something you've directly done, I want you to know that you are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And then we come to shame. Shame says that we're no good, that we're worthless, that we're failures, that we're not worthy. Shame says, I am bad. And shame, like guilt, can come as a trigger thought, bringing up a memory that we'd rather forget. And triggers, you can't pick them sometimes. It could be simply a certain time of day for you. Maybe it's when you see a certain person. Maybe it's a particular location. And there's shame associated with memories about that. And perhaps you go somewhere and out of the blue, you're having a beautiful day and you see something and it triggers a thought of shame. See, shame can come from already thinking that we're not good enough. And then a circumstance happens or we make a mistake that seems to confirm what we thought about ourselves. We have made a mistake and it confirms the fact that we feel that we are no good, that we must be no good. And the enemy will feed on this. It's important to understand what he's trying to do. In 1 Peter 5:8, and I want to read from the Amplified Version. It says, be sober, be well-balanced and self-disciplined, be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. Steph, if you want to come up, we're just going to have a moment of worship at the end of today. Shame has no respect for timing. Like I said before, you can be having the most beautiful moment with someone and all of a sudden it jumps up on you and it endeavors to ruin that experience that you have. Shame will bombard its way into your situation. And it's at that point we have a choice. I heard this week someone share this analogy, and I've heard it a number of times in church before, about the two wolves. And the two wolves in our mind that begin to fight. One wolf is saying, yeah, that is you. You are rotten. You have done bad things and there is shame associated. And the other one is saying, hey, there is something more at work here. There is a truth. You know the truth. You know the truth. Let it set you free. And I can guarantee you I know which wolf is going to win the fight every single time. The one that you feed the most. The one that you feed the most. The thoughts remain unless we do something about them. And I chatted with my dad this week about this topic. And my dad was here and shared part of his story with us in our Broken Not Forgotten series in March. That amazing story of redemption. Amazing story of what God has been able to do and transform someone's journey. And I called him to ask him about this shame aspect to his story. And he said there have been times through his recovery that recurring memories of that time and the hurt was the core that was caused through that time do indeed pop up. And I asked him, how do you prevent it from taking you to a destructive place? Because it was rough and there was hurt. And though we may be healed in our bodies, the memories continue to fight, right, for their rightful place. And he said, Andrew, it's hard, but it's getting easier. And sometimes I don't do it as quickly as I should, but the more I do it, the more this is my habit pattern now. He said, I speak to those negative thoughts and I say to them, not today. You have no right to be here today in my mind. Not today. You have no place here. And by doing that, he is starving that black wolf. And then he says, I say to the enemy, get away from me. This is no longer your story. See, church, we need no longer be ashamed because our past is covered by the grace of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We are made new in him. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And we can know that truth, and it is absolute truth, and it's worth writing on your mirror at home so that you see it every day. But the memories still remain. And how do we heal from these memories? We know the destructive path is to simply medicate the pain, is to justify our value, is to work hard, is to run from it, to simply gloss over, which often leads in the absolute opposite direction than the healing that we so desperately need. It will inevitably drive us back to that common thought that I am not enough. And can I be honest with you today? That's my fight too. I am not enough. Because I know I'll never be good enough. I know I'll never please anyone. I know that no sermon is going to be perfect. And whether it's in my control or out of it, I know I'll let people down. And that's not the question. I'm not perfect. I'm not enough. It's not in question. So the important thing is not for me to change those facts. It's to make sure that my awareness of these things doesn't crush me. And more importantly, that it doesn't stop me from fulfilling the calling that God has on my life. And I say that not just about me. I say that about every single one of you as well. To keep me from entering into the fullness of the promises that God has for me. And church, I know that I'm not enough. But equally as much, I know that Jesus is enough. 1 John 4:4, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And my dad's response is exactly what we need to do when those thoughts come. It is scriptural. Number one, we take our thoughts captive. Number two, we submit to God and we resist the devil. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There's no failure that we can experience that the grace of God through Jesus Christ can't heal us from and bring us forward into the great purpose that he has for every single one of us. So, the summary. Number one, you have been forgiven. You have been set free from the blood of Christ. And that memory, that guilt, that shame, you have been forgiven by Jesus. The power is broken. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, renewing our minds. And thirdly, guilt and shame are subject to the powerful name of Jesus. It lives within us.
Okay, we're in for a real treat this morning. We've got Mother Marita doing communion all the way from Uganda. And so let's welcome Marita as she comes to take communion with us this morning. And for those who are doing communion, if you would do that, please, straight away. Thank you. Welcome, Marita.
Lovely to be here with you this morning and to be able to share communion with you. I do apologise. I had tried to do a more scenic backdrop, but unfortunately the sun glare and the wind factor aren't making it possible, and I don't own any apparatus such as light rings and that kind of thing. So this is it for the moment. As we know, last year was a totally wacky year and there was a lot of negativity around, and I guess there still is in some respects. But for myself, I've just been reflecting on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have for our eternal future, and tied in with that, the faithfulness of God. And I would like to share with you two examples of some things that are giving me hope in my life at the moment. Firstly, our Senior One students who have been with us for 10 years, and secondly, the impact of the floodwaters. The first example is our Senior One student. Through them, I can see the faithfulness of God over that time, and I can see the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, the hope that they have for their future, and the hope that we have for their future. Okay, church, so this is our beautiful Senior One student class. They've now been with us for 10 years, and when I look at them, I just know of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of God. So because most of our Senior One students are sponsored by members of this church, I'd like to introduce each of them to you so that you can see how they are at this point in time. And we have Norman, Regan, Santos, we have Robin, Trevor, Owen, Gideon, we have Yoko-san, Deos, Dana, Jovia, we have Clever, Marcy, we have Teddy, Charity, who's got a smile for me, aren't you, darling? Yes, and we have, I've got a mental. We have Shamima. We really, really, really appreciate that you are sponsoring them. And I just want to tell you how proud I am of them. They are well behaved. They are disciplined both at school and in boarding. and they're eager to learn about God. So you can be very proud of them, and I am very proud of them. So the next thing that has really given me, I guess, a renewed hope and is a testament to God's faithfulness is what has happened with the flooding here in Bulisa. Those of you that know us would be aware that our property is located about 2 kilometres inland from Lake Albert, and this is just a Google Maps snapshot to show you where we are in relation to the lake. So, as many of you would be aware, we've had flooding up here all last year. Water came inland, literally 2 kilometres inland, and where I am standing now is where the water reached December last year. So you can see behind me, that is our fence line. This is me, and that is the road just there. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk across, and I'm going to show you where the floods have actually receded to. So across here, over the road, back. Okay, I've got my gumboots on and I'm carrying my stick in case there's snakes. So we go back in. So you can see all of this grass, mucky stuff that's been left by the water, but it's dry, I'm standing on it. Now, as you can see, it's still a bit damp, but the ground is actually quite solid. And there's the water right there. So we'll be looking just here, and we come back around, and back in the distance you can see our fence line. So for myself, the floods stopping a metre, literally a metre from our property after coming 2 kilometres inland, has been a huge encouragement and a huge reminder of the faithfulness of God and the hope that we have in Him and that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's go back and take the elements. So as we take communion, I'd like to read a couple of verses from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and also verse 27. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have fullness dwelling in him, being Christ Jesus. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So as we take communion this morning, we are remembering that we have been reconciled to God because of what Christ did for us on the cross, as his blood was shed and his body was broken. Verse 27 reads, to them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's take the elements together. Now I reckon my elements are probably a lot tastier than your elements. The only things that I could find in our cupboard was some Coke Zero for the wine and some birthday cake for the bread. I reckon it's just as well that God doesn't get too hung up on the practicalities of how we celebrate communion, just as long as we do celebrate communion. So as I'm praying, I invite you to take the wine and or grape juice, or whatever it is that you're drinking, Coke Zero, water, fruit juice, and take the bread or the cake or the biscuit or the chapati or whatever else you are using for bread. So, Father, as we take these elements, we thank you for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. And because of that, we can be reconciled to God. And, Father, as we celebrate the communion, we celebrate the hope that we have in you. We celebrate the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And we celebrate your faithfulness. And we are just so thankful that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we remember what Jesus did for us. In your name, amen.